So reading from chapter 8 of Acts, starting at verse 1 through to 25. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Those who'd been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Now for some time a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is the divine power known as the Great Power." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart, for I see that you're full of bitterness and captive to sin." Then Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me, so that nothing you have said may happen to me." When they had testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages.
Well, good morning, everyone. Great to have you with us this morning. It's that time of year again. The first Advent candle has been lit. Three weeks today is Christmas. Maybe you're doing your Christmas shopping. Maybe you're thinking you're buying a book. Here's a book currently on sale in Christian bookshops. What would Jesus eat? Become a Christian, this book says, and it'll do you good, because you'll eat well, and you'll feel great, and you'll live longer. That's what you're promised. That's what Jesus can do for you. It's not unlike another book that was out a few years ago called Free to Be Slim. Become a Christian, and it'll have a good effect on you. It'll achieve something for you. Now, there's nothing wrong with being slim. There's nothing wrong with being healthy. There's nothing wrong with having a long life. Of course not. But these things are not the goal of the Christian life. The goal of the Christian life is to know God. The goal of the Christian life is to have a relationship with Jesus. A relationship with Jesus is an end in itself. It's not a means to some other end. You can't use God to achieve some other goal in your life. Well, being a Christian brings all sorts of blessings. Of course it does. Because it means living as God designed us to live. The Westminster Shorter Catechism asks, what is man's chief end? And the answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And unless we have a relationship with God, then there's an enormous hole in our lives. We were made to have a relationship with God. So when we see adverts that say, come to Jesus to improve your marriage, Or when we hear the tele-evangelist saying, come to Jesus so you can be rich and successful, we need to recognize that they've missed the point. These people don't really understand what Christianity is all about. Now, in Acts 8 here, we read about Philip. We've heard of Philip already. If you've been with us on Sunday mornings as we've gone through Acts, we've heard of Philip. Philip was one of the first deacons in the church. We read about Philip at the beginning of Acts chapter 6. He was chosen to wait on tables and to serve the church. And now we find in chapter 8, verse 5, Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. Samaria. Why would he do that? Samaria was the very last place a Jew would want to go. The Samaritans and the Jews were bitterly hostile to each other. After the northern kingdom of Israel was conquered by the Syrians in the 8th century BC, the Jews there intermarried with the Assyrians. And the Samaritans were looked on after that as sort of half-breeds. Half Jew, half Gentile, not the real thing. And there was no love lost between the Jews and the Gentiles. In fact, when the Samaritans offered to help rebuild the temple in Jerusalem after the Jews came back from Babylon, the Jews basically told them to get lost. The Jews loathed the Samaritans. So what on earth is Philip doing here preaching in Samaria? Samaria of all places. Well, of course, we know why Philip's in Samaria. We've read it this morning. In chapter 7, if you were here last week, Stephen was the first Christian martyr, and that sort of opened the floodgates to persecution of the church by the Jews. So chapter 8, verse 1, on that day, that's the day of Stephen's death, on that day a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And the result? Well, all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. And what did they do? Well, verse 4, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. And we have to see that this was part of God's purposes all along. What did Jesus say before he ascended? Here's what Jesus said at the beginning of Acts. It's going to come up on the screen for you. There you are. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Well, that happened the day of Pentecost. And Jesus also said, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And that's now about to be fulfilled. And once again, we see that those who try to stop the gospel only succeed in spreading the gospel. That's the pattern we see all the way through the New Testament. That's the pattern we see all the way through church history. Those who try to stop the gospel only succeed in spreading the gospel. God is sovereign. God's purposes are unstoppable. Even the persecution of Christians serves God's purposes. I think it was the historian, the Christian historian Tertullian, that wrote, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And here, if you like, the blood of Stephen starts on a new stage in evangelism, a new stage in church growth. And it's worth remembering that. If you're a Christian who's opposed when you take a stand for Jesus, whether that's in your family or in your place of work or your neighborhood, it's worth remembering that God uses that. God has purposes in that, how you respond to that, what happens, even if you can't see it at the time. Take courage when you're persecuted, when you're put under pressure for being a Christian. Anyway, here's Philip. He's in Samaria. He's in hostile territory, and he's preaching. What is he preaching? Who is he drawing attention to? That's a good question to ask of anyone. When someone gets up and shoots off their mouth, here's the question to ask. Who are you drawing attention to? And Philip's miracles point to Jesus. Philip's miracles point to Jesus. Philip is preaching Jesus. Verse 5, Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. And the Samaritans were expecting a Messiah. They were expecting a Christ. Jesus had been to Samaria. Jesus spoke to a woman in Samaria. Here's what Jesus said to her. She said, I know the Messiah called Christ is coming. They were expecting a Messiah. Well, now Philip's down there, he's in Samaria, and he preaches Christ, and amazing things happen. Look down to verse 7. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. It was a foretaste of the kingdom of heaven, where there'll be no illness, where there'll be no crippled people, where there'll be no demon possession. It was a foretaste of what's to come in God's eternal kingdom. These miracles are not just a spectacle, they're a platform for the gospel. So down in verse 12, we read Philip preached the good news of the kingdom of God. Who are you drawing attention to, Philip? Philip's miracles are pointing to Jesus. So they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. They were baptized, both men and women. New life, eternal life, that's the greatest miracle of all. The gospel is not just the presentation of an idea. The gospel is the operation of a power, God's power to save. God's power to save anyone. That's what Paul was going to write to the church in Rome a few years down the line. The gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. So here, first non-Jews, the first non-Jews, or maybe we should call them half-Jews, they trust Jesus and they're saved. And that would have been astonishing to people in those days. It would have been shocking to many of the Jews. How could these, they would have said, how could these mongrels be part of God's kingdom? They're not proper Jews. And perhaps it's right for us to just pause and ask ourselves, is there anyone I wouldn't share the gospel with? Would I share the gospel with a rapist? Would I share the gospel with a paedophile? Is there anyone I wouldn't share the gospel with? Because that's the situation where the Jews are facing here. And we're quite quick in our society to sound off about any sort of discrimination on the basis of gender or colour or disability or whatever. But the worst sort of discrimination, the most shocking sort of discrimination of all, is to decide I'm not going to tell someone about Jesus because of who they are or what they're done or what they're like. I'm not going to tell them. If these Jews had stopped to think, they might have remembered Jesus healing the Samaritan lepers. If they'd stopped, they might remember God's call to Abraham. God said, all people on earth will be blessed through you, not just Jews. But salvation for the Samaritans here is such a radical thing, such a shocking thing, such a groundbreaking step, that the apostles come up from Jerusalem to check it out. Look down to verse 14. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. And we'll look at what happened in a minute. But first of all, I want us to look at the other prominent person in these verses in Acts 8. Look at verse 9. For some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. Sorcery. What is meant by sorcery? Sorcery is magic. Sorcery means trying to manipulate supernatural forces for your own ends. We live in a skeptical Western society. Many people laugh at any idea of anything supernatural, but we mustn't be too quick to dismiss supernatural forces. The Bible takes the supernatural very seriously. Here's what Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. Our struggle, he said, is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. In 1984, the Commonwealth Games was held in Edinburgh, and the church I belonged to in Edinburgh when I lived there was running an outreach program during the games, and then I was involved in the follow-up afterwards of individuals. And one of the groups that I was involved with, this young woman came along. She was a nurse, and she was called Leslie, and she'd been involved in the occult. And a few weeks before I met Leslie, she'd been to this meeting where letters were written on pieces of cardboard and dropped into a bath of water. And time after time, when Leslie did that, always the cardboard letter spelled death. D-E-A-T-H, death. Again and again and again. And she had a nervous breakdown. And that's the spiritual forces of evil. They're very real. So here's this man, Simon, he's practicing sorcery. He's practicing spiritual evil. And what's his purpose? Well, he wants to get a following for himself. He wants to be important. Verse 9, he boasted that he was someone great. And it worked. Verse 10, all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is the divine power known as the great power." So let's ask Simon our question. Simon, who are you drawing attention to? This man is the divine power known as the great power. They all followed him because he had amazed them. What a contrast to Philip. Philip's miracles point to Jesus. Simon's miracles point to Simon. Do you remember, if you were with us going through Acts, do you remember back in Acts 3, Simon Peter, the Apostle Peter, healed a crippled beggar, and everyone was astonished. And Simon said, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us? As if by our own power or goodness we made this man walk." And Simon Peter goes on to say, "This wasn't me, wasn't my power, this was Jesus." He points away from himself to Jesus. But how different with this Simon? This Simon allowed the people to treat him as if he was a god. So verse 10, "This man is the divine power known as the great power." And that's the root of all sin, isn't it? Wanting to take the place of God. Wanting to be in charge of our own lives. Wanting to have power. Beware of always wanting signs and wonders. There are Christians around who are always looking for signs and wonders. Always looking for the miraculous. But miracles occur mostly where people don't have God's word in their hands, in their own language. The Samaritans didn't have the New Testament. It wasn't written. They didn't have the New Testament as we do. Look, God can do whatever he wants. Of course he can. But we shouldn't rely, we shouldn't expect, we shouldn't demand miracles and rely on these things, because we have God's inspired word to us, in our hands, in our own language, for us to understand. We have the Bible. What do we need miracles for? We've got God's word to us. Well, here's Simon, and he does wonders, and he gathers a personal following for himself, unlike Philip, who does wonders and points people to Jesus. And perhaps we need to stop for a moment and just think a little bit about the difference between magic and faith. Magic and faith. Magic is trying to use God for your own purposes. Trying to use the supernatural for your own purposes. Faith is committing yourself to God's purposes. So magic says, "My will be done." And faith says, "Thy will be done." Magic is trying to manipulate the supernatural to do what I want. Faith is believing that God knows best for me and submitting myself to that. So Simon recognizes God's power at work through Philip. Look at verse 13. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. Now, that sounds great, doesn't it? Sounds great. But events show that Simon's conversion almost certainly isn't genuine. We'll see that in a minute. The apostles come up from Jerusalem to see what's happening. Verse 14, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. This is a momentous step in salvation history. This is a unique occasion, a whole new era in the history of God's purposes. There have been clues in the Old Testament that God's plan of salvation includes more than just the Jews, and now suddenly, here it is, it happens. And it demands special apostolic accreditation. So, verse 15, when the apostles arrived, they prayed for them, the Samaritans, that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They'd simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. That's not the pattern for the church. This is a unique event at a unique, never-to-be-repeated moment in church history. In the Roman Catholic Church, infants are baptized, and then the belief is that they receive the Holy Spirit when they're confirmed by a bishop at an older age. Some Pentecostal churches believe that you're converted when you repent and believe, but you have to wait for the baptism in the Spirit as a separate occasion. But the Bible teaches that every believer receives the Holy Spirit the moment they are converted. Here's what Paul wrote to the church in Rome. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. So if you're here this morning and you're a Christian, if you've repented of your sins and given your life to Jesus, then you have the Holy Spirit living in you. You don't have to wait like these first Samaritan Christians had to wait. Anyway, look what happens next. Verse 18. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Simon wants spiritual power for himself. He wants it under his control, and he's willing to pay for it. He's made this profession of faith, and now he wants to use the Holy Spirit to puff himself up, to impress people. Isn't that shocking? The goal of Philip's miracles was to draw people to hear the word of God. The goal of Simon's miracles is to draw people to himself. To give himself personal power. And here's the thing, you can't use the Holy Spirit. You can't use the Holy Spirit for your own ends. You can't use the Holy Spirit to be healthy. You can't use the Holy Spirit to have a long life or to be slim or whatever it might be. You can't use the Holy Spirit to impress other people and be powerful. That's what Simon wants to do. The apostles condemn what Simon's trying to do. Verse 20, Peter says to him, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money." Paying to be appointed to some office or some position in the hierarchy of the church was quite common in the Middle Ages in the Roman Catholic Church, and it came to be called simony. And it was named after this man, Simon, who thought he could buy the power of the Holy Spirit. And all of that calls Simon's salvation into question. Verse 21, Peter says to him, "You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God." Verse 23, Peter says to him, I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. And Peter calls on Simon to repent. Verse 22, repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord, perhaps he will forgive you. Well, does he? Does Simon repent? Verse 24, Simon answered, pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you have said may happen to me. Is that repentance? I'm not at all sure it is. Repentance means a right alarm at sin. Repentance means a hatred of sin, a horror of offending God. Simon seems more concerned, really, just with the consequences of his sin. Pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you have said may happen to me. Simon's concern doesn't seem to be right with God, but just to avoid God's wrath and punishment. Doesn't look like the relationship between a father and son. Doesn't look like Simon loves God and wants to please God. He doesn't even pray. He asks Peter to pray for him. Well, we don't know. We don't know what happened to Simon. We're not finally told. We don't know if we're going to meet Simon in heaven. But let's be warned about how deceitful our hearts can be. How easily we can get drawn into wanting to be important in the church as we serve in some ministry or other. This happens so easily. We want to be noticed. We want to be thanked. We want to be admired. We want to be important. That's human nature. Let's just be realistic. That's human nature, and we need to be constantly on our guard. Especially those who are in any position of leadership in the church. Who are you drawing attention to? That's a good question for us to ask ourselves when we embark on any service or ministry. Who are you drawing attention to? Would I be just as happy serving if nobody saw it? Would I be just as happy if nobody knew anything about it? John Stott once described the ministry of the Holy Spirit in these words. He said, it's a floodlight ministry, and the essence of good floodlighting is to illuminate the building while keeping the lamps concealed. Just so the Holy Spirit witnesses to Jesus while himself remaining hidden. That's our model. That's our model. To witness to Jesus while ourselves remaining hidden. John the Baptist said, he must become greater, I must become less. To witness to Jesus without drawing attention to ourselves. How difficult we find that, don't we? We want to be noticed, we want to be thanked, we want to be admired, and we want to be important. Someone has said there is no limit to the good a man can do if he doesn't mind who gets the credit. And we find that difficult, don't we? Jim Packer said, it's impossible at the same time to give the impression that I am a great Christian and that Jesus Christ is a great master. It's seesaw theology. If Jesus is up, I am down. And if I am up, Jesus is down. You can't pray, your kingdom come, until you're ready to pray, and my kingdom go. Here's Paul writing to the Thessalonians, a number of years later. He writes, test everything, hold on to the good, avoid every kind of evil. How are we to do that? When something happens, when someone gets up and talks about something, when someone preaches something we haven't heard before, how are we to do that? How are we to be discerning? We need to ask that question. Who is this drawing attention to? Philip's ministry points to Jesus. Simon's ministry points to Simon. Who is this person's ministry pointing to? Who is my ministry pointing to? Who are we drawing attention to? Well, verse 25, when they had testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. Peter and John don't stay in Samaria. They don't stay there to found a denomination and throw their weight around. They're content to leave the Spirit-filled believers there to establish the church in Samaria. And we'll pick up the story of what happens next Sunday morning. But let's go away asking ourselves the question, who am I drawing attention to? In the service I do for Christ, in the way I live my life out in the world during the week, in what I do for the church or in the church, let's go home and ask ourselves honestly, who am I drawing attention to? Am I drawing attention to myself, or am I drawing attention to Jesus? Are there things I need to change to put Jesus in the floodlight and to myself remain as hidden as I can? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, what a privilege to have your Holy Spirit living in us. What a privilege to be called to be your ambassadors in the world. What a privilege to belong to a church family and to serve you in the church. Help us to remember what we are here for. Help us to remember John the Baptist. He must increase and I must decrease. Please help us by your Holy Spirit working in our minds and hearts, changing us. Please help us to turn away from trying to put ourselves in the center of things, because we confess to you that's our natural instinct, is to have ourselves in the middle. Help us to put the Lord Jesus Christ at the center of everything we do here in City Church and everything we do as believers out in the world day by day, so that he might become greater and we might become smaller, and that our lives, our ministries might be a floodlight on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.